Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If we aren't disciplined, just like anything else, we're going to become soft. Just like, you know, soldiers discipline themselves, so when they get out there on the battlefield, they're prepared. As Christians, if we don't get those basics ready, then when a difficult time comes, we're not prepared.
Today on Practical Christian Living, we are looking at some of the basics of having a firm foundation as a Christian. First and foremost, are we putting God at the forefront of our lives? Do we love Him more than anyone or anything else? We are looking at these basics as we look at how Mary and Joseph lived when Jesus was just a young boy. We are in Luke 2, 21 through 52 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
You can open up your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be covering verses 21 through 52 in our study today. And when I came up with the title for this message, I called it Five Steps to the Best Year Ever. So I want to talk about what is really important to make sure that no matter what happens, we have a good year. At the end of the year, we go, you know what? That was a good year. By the time I got done, I changed the title of my message to Seven Steps to the Best Year Ever. So I just kept adding to it, which is very much like a preacher, by the way. That's what we do. The longer we can make a sermon, the happier we are. And we'll definitely get this done within the time frame that we need to. This is the text with baby Jesus, child Jesus, boy Jesus, and young adult Jesus. That's this text. It's kind of going through those parts of his life. And I want to see the things that Jesus is perfect. Jesus was going to come out great no matter what Mary and Joseph did. But I want to see the things that Mary and Joseph did as they were entrusted with the Messiah and see if we can learn from any of those in what we are doing, evaluating the up and coming year. All right? So I've got seven of them. And we start in Luke chapter 2, 21 through 52. It says, "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." The first thing that I see Mary and Joseph doing is doing what they're supposed to do, doing what is right. Jesus is living under the law. Under the law, every male child was circumcised at 8 days old. Circumcision was something that God gave to the children of Israel, a symbol of the cutting away of the flesh, so you are not driven by your flesh. What he was saying to Israel, and I think God's saying to us as believers, is we are not to be driven by our sexual appetite. And our hearts would be circumcised. And he talked about cutting away the flesh of the heart, so we're not driven by our body drives. And sexuality is a big part of who we are. We identify ourselves as men. We identify ourselves as women. And that's part of our sexuality. And the sex drive God gave us had to be strong. Have you ever wondered, why, you know, if the sex drive wasn't so strong, I wouldn't struggle so much. Why does it have to be so strong? Because if it wasn't, you wouldn't have any babies. You guys would be out fishing, the wife would be out shopping or whatever. Very stereotypical there, I realize of me. Even as I was saying, I was like, I shouldn't be saying this. But it's really true, right? But God never meant it to control us. He meant us to control it. And he meant us to be able to even use our sexuality for the glory of God. And so they circumcise the baby and they're just doing what's right. This is the Messiah. The Messiah's got to be circumcised. And God told us to name him Jesus. We're naming him Jesus. So the first thing that we should do in order to make sure we have a successful year is to do what's right. Come back to the basics. What does God want from me? Am I reading the word on a regular basis? Doesn't have to be every day. I'm not getting legalistic on you. But am I bringing the word of God into my life? Am I being edified by that? Am I praying? Am I really asking God? Again, I'm not telling you to pray for an hour or 2 hours a day. I'm not telling you things like, you know, Martin Luther said if he didn't pray 3 hours in the morning, he couldn't get nothing done. So you better get up and pray for 3 hours in the morning. I've heard those sermons. I've been convicted on those sermons. I've tried to pray 3 hours in the morning, and I've never done it, by the way. I never made it through getting up early and praying 3 hours in the morning. I'm just saying, that we are praying and seeking God and asking Him, and we are not neglecting that. Those very basic things in our lives to make sure that we are healthy and that we are strong and I'm doing what's right. Are you in love with God? Are you loving the people around you? Or do you have things right with God? Do you have things right with the people around you? There's a lot of basics in Christianity that are good for us to come back and check off those boxes periodically, because if we aren't disciplined, just like anything else, we're going to become soft. Just like, you know, soldiers discipline themselves so when they get out there on the battlefield, they're prepared. As Christians, if we don't get those basics ready, then when a difficult time comes, we're not prepared. And we wonder why we fail in a situation when we don't have the basics. So the first thing that they did was do the stuff they were supposed to do. This tells us something about Mary and Joseph as well. They did what it was that they were supposed to do. Another one of the basics, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John said the same thing in John chapter 1. If you say you love him, but you don't keep his commandments, then you're lying. Doesn't mean you don't sin, because he already said earlier in John, if you say you have no sin, you're lying. He's simply saying we have this desire as genuine Christians to do what God wants us to do. And it's a good evaluation. If you're here today and you're listening to this and you go, you know what? I really don't want to do what God wants me to do. I want to do what I want to do. I'm not going to be so bold as to say that you're not a Christian, but I am going to say, I'm going to be bold enough to say you got some trubs. You got some probs, problems, troubles. You need to reevaluate, because if you don't want to do what God wants you to do, that tells me there's a lot more me-ism in there than giving things over to God. So the second thing that they did, they brought him at 8 days old. That's the circumcision. And he was circumcised there. Now, 40 days later, because under the law, you had the dedication of the baby at 40 days. So in verse 22, now when the days of her purification, that would be Mary, right? Because when there's blood, there needs to be a purification for 40 days. When the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So as soon as she could do it, on the very day that it was done, she was there. She had to go and get Jesus dedicated, right? As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male which opens up the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. Now, you can't help when you're reading these little three verses here to notice the word law. Just look at it. Verse 22, law of Moses. You go on a little bit further, verse 23, law of the Lord. You go on a little bit further, verse 24, law of the Lord. So they're being very careful to do things according to the scriptures within the framework that they are living. Now, I have great news. You and I aren't living under the law anymore. And I say this often because it's so important. Don't let anybody put you back under the law. Because the Pharisees are alive and well today. And they will tell you, you got to keep the law. You got to, not one jot or tittle of the law is to be done away with. You have to keep the law. They want to lay burdens on you. We're free from the law. The law was completed. That's why we're free. We're free because Moses opened up the book on the law and Jesus shut it. And it's done. And we are now under the new covenant of the law. And the Bible tells us this. In Galatians, in Hebrews, and other places, that we are no longer under the law. Jesus became the sacrifice, all the sacrifices in the law, Jesus did. He is the high priest that gave the sacrifices. He is our Sabbath. He completed them all. So I'm not saying that we go and become legalistic, because that's the last thing that we should do. We should do things that edify us. That should be our real drive. But what I am saying here is that they came to do what they were supposed to do. They did the basics in 8 days, and now they come to do what they're supposed to do in keeping the law. And so they bring Jesus in, and one of the things they were supposed to do is bring a sacrifice. The very end of verse 24, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So they're supposed to bring a sacrifice, verse 24, according to the law of the Lord, and they bring a pair of turtle doves, which means they were poor, because when you brought sacrifices for your firstborn child, you would bring the best sacrifice you could bring. It's your firstborn. You guys remember when you're firstborn? You know, pretty proud of him, right? See a picture of my boy? You're pretty proud of him. And so if you could bring a bull, you brought a bull. But these guys, Mary and Joseph, are poor. And there's such significance in this because Mary and Joseph are used by God in great ways. We talked about it not too long ago that she's called blessed among women because the role that she plays is one of the greatest blessings there ever was in any ministry. And she was poor. Your best year ever has nothing to do with having money. Nothing. It has to do with your spiritual relationship with God and how God might use you and how might you might be available for him. That's what defines a good year. And so they bring a sacrifice. Now, we are to bring sacrifices as well. We are to sacrifice financially. We could go to 2 Corinthians 9. Do it cheerfully. Don't do it out of constraint. In the measure you give, it will be given back to you, which is God's way of telling us it's okay to be generous. If you are generous, I'll give back to you, God says. So don't be afraid when you give. I'm going to give and I'm going to miss out. God says, I got that all covered. I love that God encourages us in Proverbs 19:17 to give to the poor. God says, when you have compassion on the poor, you are lending to God and he will repay you. That's how much God wants us to have compassion on those who are struggling financially. I will repay you. So there are sacrifices. But Romans 12:1-2 tells us the extent of our sacrifice. It says, present yourself as a living sacrifice to God. Today, you might hear me talking about the two turtle doves, and you go, well, I don't even know if I could buy two turtle doves. That's how little money I got. But you have yourself. And there's not anyone who can't present yourself as a living sacrifice. It says, which is in a holy, acceptable way unto God, which is a reasonable service, the Bible says, that we are not conformed to this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. So we present our bodies so that we're not conformed by this world. And I think the world is so conforming, we begin to think like the world. If we were born 100 years ago, we would think differently. You might think, no, not me. If we were born 100 years ago, we would think differently. We think the way we think because of the world around us, the environment around us, that has caused us to develop the thinking that we have. And so we don't want to be conformed to this world. We want to be transformed. We want to think biblically. We want to think spiritually. We want to think in the truth. So we've got to somehow break away from the conforming powers of this world into the transforming powers of God. So just as they brought a sacrifice with Jesus, if we want to have the best year ever, then we will need to bring our sacrifice and not be conformed to this world, but be transformed and think about things in a biblical way. Now, this is the dedication. They're dedicating him, and they bring sacrifices to dedicate him. And there are two extraordinary things that happen. I almost called them strange, but there are two extraordinary things that happen. The Bible says that everything is confirmed by two or three witnesses. So Jesus being the Messiah and being a baby, there are two witnesses that confirm it. And in verse 25, we have one of them. It says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And he was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The word consolation is comfort, waiting for the comfort of Israel. And the Jews waited for the comfort of Israel by waiting for the Messiah. They referred to the coming of the Messiah as the comfort of Israel. And it says, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. So here's this guy, Simeon. He's older. We'll see that in a moment. But he's just a regular guy. And he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is Old Testament times. I'm fond of saying kings, priests, and prophets are filled with the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, he pours out his Spirit on all of us. That's a privilege. But in the old, but here we find a guy, and I don't know that he's either of them, any of them. Maybe he's a prophet, but he's a guy in the temple, and it says he's filled with the Spirit, and it had been revealed to him by the Lord that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That's the word Messiah. He's not going to see death before he sees the Messiah. So verse 27, so he came by the Spirit of the temple, God drew him, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do to him according to the custom of the law, he took him into his arms and blessed God, saying, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. That would make us think that he's really old. You're letting your servant depart in peace. It's about time for me to die. Which something about God and the way that he does things, that he makes us wait. God is like a doctor. They love to make you wait. My last doctor's visit was at 8:30 in the morning. I wanted it out of the way as soon as I could. So I got there at 8:15. I went in to see the doctor at 9:15. It took everything I could do not to walk by the desk and go, why don't you set me up for the time I'm supposed to be in here? I give him a break in the afternoon because I figure, you know what? Who knows what's happened? Who knows what kind of emergency has happened? How the day has gone long? And I don't know any of that. So I go in the morning early thinking, yeah, you know, I'm the first or second person in there. I'm waiting for an hour. What were you doing? One comedian does a thing and he says, if I'm in a waiting room and I'm going to wait an hour, blood better be coming out from under that door. Something really bad better be happening in there in order for me to wait that long. Well, God makes us wait as well. And this just is so much like God that he says to Simeon, whenever, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. And he's really old. So then when he finally sees the Messiah, he's like, finally, I can die. So he says, right? Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. So this is the testimony. I'm seeing your salvation. For my eyes have seen the salvation which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. A light to bring a revelation to the Gentiles and the glory to the people of Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled. Notice that term. Doesn't say his father and mother marveled. Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken to him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, the child is destined for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So that's a pretty hard thing to hear. Sword's going to pierce my soul. Of course, we know that's the crucifixion. She was present when her son was crucified and how incredibly hard that would be. The third thing that I think that we need to make this up and coming year successful is what Simeon had, which is the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit working in our lives. We need being led by the Holy Spirit. He was led to the temple by the Spirit. And as I said, not everybody in the Old Testament is filled with the Spirit. All of us are. And we want to receive the Spirit. We want to be baptized in the Spirit. We want to be filled with the Spirit. We want the Holy Spirit coming upon us. And people argue about those statements. Well, what is it? Is there a baptism of the Spirit or not? Is there a second experience of the Holy Spirit or not? Look, I'm just reading the Bible and what I see in the Scriptures. And I see that the Holy Spirit filled the people in the book of Acts over and over and over again. So yes, there's a second experience, but there's a third and a fourth and a fifth. They prayed in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 2, they received the Holy Spirit. Tongues of fire on their head. Peter preaches, 3,000 get saved. The power of the Spirit's with them. Chapter 4, they're warned that if they keep preaching in the name of Jesus, they're going to be flogged. They go into a room and pray. They say, God, you made everything. Consider their threats and give us boldness. And the room that they're in is shaken and they are again filled with the Holy Spirit. Two chapters later. Well, what happened to it? Did it all leak out? Why did they need to be filled with the Spirit again? We need to have the Holy Spirit come upon us to empower us to do what God's calling us to do. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, if you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit if you're born again, because no one says Jesus is Lord without it. But Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So right now, Lord, in the name of Jesus, give us your Holy Spirit. Prepare us for this year, fill us, empower us, and continue to. And that should be a prayer that we pray on a regular basis, really sincerely meaning it, because I think that's really a part of prayer. I think a prayer that isn't sincere and isn't heartfelt, you might as well be talking into into a wall. But when you're heartfelt and you're sincere, those are the kind of prayers that God hears. Sincerely, heartfelt, ask him, fill me with your Spirit. because I want to be led by you. I want to see people saved this year. I want to plant seeds. I want to water seeds. I don't want to be self-consumed. I want to be about your business. So Simeon was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's there, and he's one of the people who are the witnesses. Now there's a second witness, and we find her in verse 36. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess. Now we're told she's a prophetess. We don't know anything about Simeon, but she's a prophetess. The daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age. Now they tell us how old. She lived with her husband for 7 years from her virginity. So probably married her somewhere around 14, 7 years later, 21, her husband dies. And this woman was widowed of about 84 years. She got 21 and 84 years, and you get to 100 and something, all right? So when it says in the very beginning, there was a woman, a prophetess, daughter of Penuel, she was a great age. Now you're getting an idea of how old she is, all right? We don't know exactly, but somewhere around 100. Who did not depart from the temple. She lived there. She served God with fasting and prayers day and night. And it came at that at the instant she gave thanks to the Lord. When they came in, she immediately says, thanks God. Praise be to God. She knows he's the Messiah. And she spoke of all those who looked for the redemption of Jerusalem. And so here's the second witness to Simeon is Anna. And she sees it and she's moved by it. And Anna speaks to us about the up and coming year, that if we want it to be successful, if we want to have the best year ever, and it's going to be spiritually, we're going to have to persevere. The Bible says through faith and patience, we inherit the promises of God. I've often said, I wish it was just through faith we inherit the promises of God. I would even like it said like this, through faith immediately we inherit the promises of God. For whatever reason God makes us wait, we have to persevere. We've got to have faith and we've got to wait. No wonder it says in Galatians, don't grow weary in doing good, for in due season you will reap if you don't faint. So you got to keep going. How many people right at the doorstep of receiving exactly what God wanted were like, I'm done. This isn't going to happen. They just don't persevere to the end. This concept is taught over and over again. Hebrews, Abraham. There's just so many examples of it in the Bible. Jesus told parables about it. He told of a judge that ruled for a woman because she met him every day in the morning and said, rule for me, rule for me. Finally, because he was sick of it, he said, okay, fine, and you ruled for her. And so Jesus said, and so you must persevere. What does that mean? Is God like an unjust judge? That we got to keep like a squeaky wheel, being there every morning until he's like, finally, okay, just shuddy and I'll give it to you. But that's not what it's saying. It's a parable of contrast, not of comparison. If an unjust judge will rule because someone is persistent, how much more will your heavenly Father who loves you and wants to move for you when you are persistent? That's the parable. And so we have to be sure that we are persistent. We can't give up. We can't stop doing the very things we need to do, the things that are good, if we want this year to be the best year ever. And of course, a little play on words there, but we're talking spiritually. That's what really matters. That's what eternity is about.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.